The word of God given to us today is Acts 17, verses 10 to 15. Allow me to read the text. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Amen. In the days of Noah, by bringing the flood, God judged the world which had become filled with wickedness. God wiped all living things from the face of the earth. Of men, only Noah and his family was able to survive the judgment. This was possible because God had Noah prepare for the flood by building an ark. By staying in the ark from February 10th, in the year Noah became 600 years old, and until February the 27th of the following year, when they finally came out of the ark, they were able to live through the terrifying judgment of the flood. That is why people call the ark of salvation. The ark, which in Hebrew is called Teba, as written in Genesis 6, verse 14, was of enormous size, being 136.8 meters long, 22.8 meters wide, and 13.6 meters high. That is why when people think of Teba, or the ark of salvation, they think of a structure larger than a soccer stadium. However, size alone does not determine whether an ark may be an ark of salvation. During the time when the Israelites had become slaves in Egypt, the Egyptian pharaoh ordered that all boys born to an Israelite woman be put to death by being thrown into the Nile River. But a young couple, Amram and Jochebed, secretly cared for their newborn boy for 3 months. And when they could no longer hide him, they made a basket with papyrus and coated it with tar and pitch, then placed the boy in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Moments later, the Pharaoh's daughter, a princess of Egypt, went down to the Nile to bathe and found the basket among the reeds. And the boy in the basket became an adopted child of the princess. The princess named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." This is the Moses who became a great leader by freeing the Israel people from slavery in Egypt. In Exodus 2, verse 3, the basket carrying Moses, which was put down among the reeds along the bank of the Nile, is written in Hebrew as Teba. This is the same Teba used to refer to Noah's Ark. When compared to Noah's Ark, which was as large as a soccer stadium, is it not a bit awkward to be calling the small basket that carried a three-month-old boy the same Tabor? But in the Bible, the same word Tabor is used to refer to both. As we learned in the Person Committed to God classes, the main feature of the Ark of Salvation is not its size or its material, but it is that it does not have any controllable power source. Both Noah's Ark and Moses' basket did not have any controllable power source of its own. In other words, the person inside the ark or the basket did not have the ability to control the direction or speed of the vessel. In which direction it would go, east, west, south, or north, at what speed it would travel, and where it would stop, were all matters to be absolutely decided by God. Although when relying on God as the only source of power, Noah's Ark and Moses' basket looked different in appearance. But in essence, both through God could be the arks of salvation. This is not limited simply to a ship built with wood or a basket made with papyrus. Depending on who we decide will be our source of power, our lives can become the arks of salvation, regardless of our possessions or title or status in life. Or conversely, may become a shipwreck. Moses' basket was a pitiful little basket made of papyrus reed. But using God as its power source, it became just like Noah's Ark, the Tabor, the Ark of Salvation. Through the daughter of the Pharaoh who had issued an order to have all boys born by Israel women be thrown into the Nile to die, God saved Moses to become the adopted son of an Egyptian princess. But Moses, who received a royal education, ended up becoming a shepherd in the wilderness overnight when he tried to have himself become the power source of his life. The only thing he learned in Midian was that only God could be his power source. And it was not until he became an old man of 80, having lived all this time in the wilderness with God as his only source of power, was his life sublimated to the Ark of Salvation. The small papyrus basket was not a Tabor for Moses alone, but was a great ark by which all people of Israel, through Moses, would be freed from slavery in Egypt. It is the same with Paul's life. Paul's life became wrecked while on the road to Damascus, at a time when Paul's life appeared to be on the road of success in Jewish society, as he considered himself to be his own power source. But when the same Paul began to rely on the Trinity God as his power source, he became the Teba, the ark of salvation that would save the lives of a great many. However, becoming a Teba, relying on God as the sole power source, or to live a life as the ark of salvation by entrusting your life absolutely to God, should not be misunderstood to be a life lived without thought. God did not make us as brainless robots. God gave us intelligence, reason, and character. That is why, for a Christian to live as a Teba with God as the power source means to live more than anyone else in a life of deep thought. Without thinking, it would be impossible to properly understand and interpret the will of God. Paul, during his third missionary journey, realized that he would end his life in the heart of the Roman Empire after having traveled through Jerusalem. And that is why he called the elders of the Ephesus church to Miletio to deliver his farewell speech. He said the following about his future during that speech, Acts 20, verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He expressed his spiritual condition as that of being compelled by the Spirit. This means to rely solely on the Trinity God as the power source and to entrust his life entirely to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In that condition, Paul clearly knew that the Holy Spirit was guiding him to Jerusalem first, but he did not know in detail what would happen to him in Jerusalem. However, some things were clearly made known to him by the Holy Spirit. Acts 20, verse 23. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. This meant that in the future, Paul would face imprisonment and hardship wherever he went. This was not something told to him by a person. This was the advance notice of Paul's only power source, the Holy Spirit. If we were told by the Holy Spirit that we would meet only imprisonment and hardship if we went down a particular path, how would we take in that advice? As I mentioned some time ago, if it had been me, I would first have thanked God and have avoided that path. That is because I would have interpreted that this warning of danger as God's grace to stop me from going down that path. I would think that almost 99.9% of all Christians would have done the same in that situation. But Paul's interpretation was different. Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Even if only prison and hardship awaits him in his future journey, Paul declared that he would consider his life to be worthless and that he would continue on that path that awaited him as long as he could deliver the gospel to the people. He was able to understand that the Holy Spirit was not trying to stop him from going down that path by foretelling of dangers waiting him, but that despite the dangers, but despite such dangers, God's command was for him to go down that path. Paul, the path that you seek is neither a safe or comfortable one. From now on, wherever you go, you will face imprisonment and hardship. But I know that you will go the distance for me. And with this faith, Paul went up to Jerusalem, where prison and hardship awaited him. And after being thrown into prison in Jerusalem by the false accusation of the Jews in Jerusalem, he was transferred to a prison in Caesarea. And from there, he was taken under guard as a prisoner to Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And thus, through Paul, the history of Rome was forever changed. Despite his status as a prisoner, Paul, who relied only on God as his source of power, Paul's life itself became the ark of salvation. In other words, Paul had done the will of the Holy Spirit. This was only possible because Paul thought correctly and properly understood and interpreted the will of the Holy Spirit. During his first missionary journey, Paul raised a man crippled in his feet from birth to his feet in the name of Jesus Christ in Lystra. Many people who witnessed this miracle accepted the gospel and became a Christian. But the Jews who came from Pisidia, Antioch, and Iconium to harm Paul incited the people of Lystra to throw stones at Paul. Their stoning was so serious that Paul fell to the ground bloodied, and the people, thinking him to be dead, dragged him outside the city wall. However, Paul did not die and got back to his feet. Paul then could have followed the guidance of God and gone to the next destination, which was Derby. But Paul instead went straight back to Lystra, where he had just been stoned and left dead in his bloodied body. He went back to Lystra, where Jews that stone him were still there. It was certain that if Paul was thought to have gone missing after having been stoned, the people who had received the gospel from Paul would have lost their faith. In order to show these people that the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what happened, was not something that could be trampled upon. And for this reason, Paul went back to Lystra, still in his injured state. He did this because he believed that it was the will of God that the faith of these new believers were to be raised upright. In this way, because Paul was Tabal, whose only power source was God, and he thought only of God's will, his thoughts never left the people of God. That is because the will of God, Paul knew, was always to care for his people. For Paul, there could be no God's will that was not associated with his people. Thus Paul's declaration that his life was nothing to him if he could not do the work of God meant that he would do all that he could for the people whom God so loved. Today's text shows this by his conduct. Paul of the Asia continent traveled to Macedonia on the European continent because of the vision he had in Troas of the man in Macedonia. When Paul had a vision of man in Macedonia telling him to come over to Macedonia and help us, he interpreted this as God's will that he go to Macedonia. That is why Paul ended up delivering the gospel in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, all located in Macedonia, a province of the Roman Empire, and also went all the way to Achaia, another province of the Roman Empire, which Paul had never planned to visit before. The jealous Jews in Thessalonica who tried to harm Paul played a crucial role in Paul's journey progressing in that manner. As I mentioned during our last service, God used the evil Jews in Thessalonica as a tool to guide Paul's footsteps all the way to Athens of Achaia. If that was the case, as long as Paul had gone over to the land of Achaia by following God's guidance, there would be no reason to continue to have an interest in Macedonia. But for Paul, that was not so. As we all know, after entering Macedonia, Paul went to the administrative capital, Thessalonica, after visiting Philippi. But while Paul was in Thessalonica, the Jews rounded up some bad characters to harm Paul. When they could not find Paul and his party, they dragged Jason, who had provided shelter to Paul and his party, dragged Jason before the city official and brought false accusations against him. And the city officials in Thessalonica then made Jason pledge that he would not associate with Paul again and that he would make a report to the authorities if Paul was to appear again. And only after then did they let him go. The brothers of faith sent Paul and his party in the middle of the night to Berea. But when the Jews in Thessalonica heard that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they walked 3 days to go to Thessalonica. And because they were so fearsome, the brothers of faith immediately took Paul to the coast. Verse 14 of today's text describes that situation as follows. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. In this very urgent situation, for some reason, Paul left Silas and Timothy behind at Berea. Verse 15, the men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Because the brothers of faith who had brought Paul to the coast still did not feel safe, escorted Paul by boat all the way to Athens of Achaia, 320 kilometers away. Once in Athens, Paul then asked the brothers who were going back to Berea to have Silas and Timothy sent to Athens as soon as possible. When Paul was escaping Berea to go to Athens, why didn't Silas and Timothy accompany Paul, and why were they left behind for a while? According to Thessalonians 3, verse 2, as soon as Silas and Timothy arrived in Athens, where Paul was staying, Paul immediately sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. The reason why Paul left Silas and Timothy in Berea, although he himself escaped from Berea, was to keep informed of how things would develop in Berea after his departure. It was 320 kilometers distance from Berea to Athens. This was 4 days' journey by boat. Thus, it must have taken at least 12 days for Paul to meet Silas again, as it would have taken 4 days for Paul to arrive in Athens, 4 days for the brothers of faith to go back to Berea, and another 4 days of Silas and Timothy to join Paul in Athens.
Verse 12이틀이 소요됩니다. 그 12이틀 동안 바울은 처음 가는 객지에서 홀로
Even if it meant that he would have to suffer inconvenience alone in a foreign land, he made Silas and Timothy remain in Berea for the people of Macedonia.
본래 바울을 해치려고 했던
The people who were trying to harm Paul were the Jews of Thessalonica.
그들이 바울을 해치기 위해서
Having failed to find Paul in Berea, the Jews of Thessalonica had to go back to Thessalonica empty-handed. Thus, the Jews harbored hostile feelings against the Christians of Thessalonica who had received the gospel from Paul. Paul felt that if left unattended to, the faith of these Christians under the persecution of the Jews would waver. Learning of this situation from Silas and Timothy, Paul no doubt wanted to immediately return to Thessalonica. But if he were to return to Thessalonica, he knew he would be putting the brothers of faith in a dangerous position because they had pledged never to associate with Paul again and that they would report Paul to the authorities if they ever saw him again. That is why he had no choice but to send Timothy Thessalonica in his place. This was, of course, to ensure that their faith would stay strong. As I mentioned earlier, no one would have criticized Paul even if he did not think about people in Macedonia now that he had been guided by the Holy Spirit to Athens of Achaia as he relied on God as a sole power source. But Paul did all that he could do for all the people who had received the gospel through him. Paul wrote letters to the faithful in Philippi and Thessalonica, which became part of the New Testament, because he felt responsible for all Christians in Macedonia. He believed that doing so was God's will. Thus, it was not strange that wherever Paul went, he became the table, the ark of salvation for many people. The most famous individuals in Macedonia's history are King Philip II and Alexander the Great.
In
1977, King Philip II's grave was found near Berea, the city in today's text, which Paul visited. The 160-centimeter skeleton of King Philip II showed that he was stabbed with a sword. His remains indicate that he was assassinated by his own guards. King Philip II, who used himself as his only source of power, appeared to have met with much success. But he soon met a futile death at the sword of someone near him. After the assassination of King Philip II, his son Alexander the Great succeeded him as king. But Alexander the Great was never free from the suspicion that he had been behind his father's assassination. Although Alexander the Great established a great empire covering the Balkan Peninsula, Asia Minor, Egypt, Palestine, Babylon, Persia, and as far as west northern India, he also, like his father, relied on only himself as the sole source of power. And he ended up meeting death at the age of 33, far away from home in Babylon. Today, by the coast of Thessalonica, the second largest city after Athens, near Pella, the birthplace of Alexander the Great, you can find his solitary statue facing east to the lands that he had conquered. It is a bit strange that situated right across from the statue, there sits a white tower which was used by the Ottoman Turks who had conquered that region. In contrast to this white tower stands the statue of Alexander the Great, a symbol of how meaningless life can be if one only relies on himself as the power source. After a large population of Jews who in 1492 were expelled by Spain resettled in Thessalonica, and thus Thessalonica became a major city in the Mediterranean with the largest Jewish population. However, the Jewish community in Thessalonica collapsed when more than 43,000 Jews were sent to the concentration camp in Auschwitz in 1943. Paul, who had received a Greek education, no doubt knew of the legend of Alexander the Great and his father, King Philip II. But even while traveling throughout Macedonia, the home country of King Philip II and Alexander the Great, not once did he consider King Philip II or Alexander the Great to be his role model. That is because he knew very well how meaningless life was for someone who relied only on himself as the source of power. Paul, after the time of today's text, died in his later years by beheading in Rome. Does this mean that Paul's life ended meaninglessly? No, not in the least. He continues to live eternally within Jesus Christ, whom he relied on as his only source of power. His words and his deeds transcends time and space and continues to bring salvation to many people. That is because he lived a life thinking, believing, and implementing God's will, which is to bring salvation to all. And his life became sublimated with the eternal table within God, the ark of salvation. Let us not be foolish by thinking that we can rely on ourselves as the only power source, when we know that our lives will end and we will merely be a fistful of dust in a cemetery. Let us live relying only on the power of God. Let us not forget that God's will is man. When we think of God, let us always think of our fellow man. If we cannot raise at least one person up, how can we be considered to be true Christians? Our lives, no matter how worthless, will not run aground and will be sublimated to the eternal Teba, the ark of salvation. Let us pray. When Paul relied on only himself as a source of power, Paul, who had been successfully rising up in Jewish society, became terribly shipwrecked on the road to Damascus. However, from the time he relied solely on God as his power source, Paul's life became sublimated to a Teba. Paul, who was educated in Greek language, knew well the legend of Alexander the Great, who had established a great Greek empire. Paul, who lived a life of saving and raising up people whom God loved, has become the eternal ark of salvation that transcends time and space even to this day, 2,000 years later. Forgive us for our foolishness in having tried in the past to rely on ourselves as a sole power source. From now on, allow us to live as true Christians who rely on only God as the source of power of our lives. Let us always live a life reflecting on the fact that God's will is with his people. Let us not forget, whatever we do, that the ultimate goal is to save God's people and be responsible for them, so that even if we are beings as worthless as a basket made of reeds, let us become the eternal table, the ark of salvation of the Exodus and Acts for this age. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.